well to read it. But in that book, the Christian, the pilgrim, he was looking for that celestial city. He was leaving his town, his hometown. Bunyan called his hometown the city of destruction. And that's this world. That's a picture of this world. God's going to destroy this world. It's not just an old fable, it's the truth. All through the scriptures. And Pilgrim was leaving the city of destruction, having been warned by an evangelist through the reading of the word, through the preaching of the word, being warned that the city was going to be destroyed, and his only hope was to get to that celestial city and to go through yon wicket gate, which is a picture of Christ, had to get to Christ. And when he was in that city and leaving that city, it said he had a burden on his back, had a large bundle on his back, carrying it on his shoulder, weighting him down. That song we just sang said, "Cling to the cross, the burden will fall." Well, old Pilgrim's neighbors, friends and neighbors, they didn't have a burden on their back. And they didn't see the need to leave that city. And they didn't know anything about a celestial city, nor did they care. But the Pilgrim, by God's grace, having been warned, he was trying to get out of that city just as fast as he could and get to that gate, which was Christ. And they were making fun of him. "Where are you going? What are you doing? You're leaving your wife and family. What's this all about?" He had this burden on his back. He wanted to get rid of this burden. He wanted to flee from the wrath to come. Not everybody else was mocking. He had a real problem. And it was his sin. And this is what we're talking about. This is what the gospel talks about deliverance from. Sin. Sin. Not all your worldly problems. The gospel didn't know anything like that. The gospel doesn't tell anything like that, does it, Rick? When Christ talked to his disciples, he said, "You're going to go through tribulation. Now that you're a disciple of mine, you're going to go through problems like you've never been through before. You're going to be hated. Yeah, the time's going to come when they kill you. And they think they're doing God a favor." The gospel talks about deliverance from sin. From sin, from the bondage of sin, from Satan. Deliverance from the wrath to come. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to give you another in the series of this Son of David, another message in this series that speaks of the deliverance of David's people. David delivers his people from captivity. He delivers them. And this is such a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming for his people to deliver them. He's called the Deliverer. That's what Messiah means. That's what Christ means, Deliverer. And as I've said already so many times, he's not talking about deliverance from worldly problems. Although he may give us some deliverance from some of these things. Whatever we have, he gives it to us. Whatever grace we have, he gives it to us. Whatever problems we're delivered from, he delivers them from us from them. But the scriptures, the gospel, is concerning with deliverance from sin. Sin. All these things are going to be passed away. But we got to face a God, a holy God. All right, look at 1 Samuel 30. Look at verse 17 through 20. "And David smote them," that is the Amalekites. "David smote or killed the Amalekites from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. There escaped not a man, a grown man of them, save 400 young men," boys evidently, "which rode upon camels and fled." David evidently let them go. They can't get off on camels. They can't get very fast on camels. David evidently let them go. "David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them." That is, nothing missing. "Neither small nor great, sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that had been taken
that they had taken to them. David recovered it all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil. This is David's spoil." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, He's the Messiah. He's called throughout the Scriptures the Son of David. That is, the Son of David, indicating what family He was to come from. Son of David. He was the only sinless man who ever lived. The only man to ever live on this earth who had no sin. The Scripture says, in Him was no sin. Now, this is inconceivable. If you know anything about yourself, if you feel anything about yourself, you know anything about your inward self and condition, honest with yourself, this is inconceivable. Not a thought of sin. Not a word, ever a word of sin. And not a deed of sin. Never worked one work of sin. It's inconceivable. But Christ was without sin, totally, completely. He was called the man approved of God. The only man God ever said, "Now I approve of this man. He lives the way a man is supposed to live." Christ was actually, it said in 2 Timothy 3:16, justified in the Spirit. That is, He was actually proven to be perfect. He earned the love of God. Only man who ever lived who earned the favor of God Almighty. Only man. Why did he earn this favor of God? Because he loved, the Scripture said he loved righteousness and he hated evil. Because he was perfectly obedient to God Almighty. Because he lived for the honor and the glory of God. Now listen to me. His heart, his mind, his affection, his whole life was set on things above. He said, "I must be about my Father's business." What's the business of the Father? The glory of God and the salvation of God's people. He sought to think, he sought to say, he sought to do only those things which pleased God. Nothing else. I'm talking all of his life, every minute of every hour of every day for 33 and a third years. Holy and righteous. He hated sin. Therefore, the Son of God was holy and righteous, and by himself he purged our sins, the Scripture says. That is, he destroyed our sins, the sins of God's people. Yet it cost an awful price, his blood. Now listen, there's a similar, you say, what's that got to do? Well, there's a similar picture here of David, King David, and of Samuel. Samuel was God's prophet. If you read Spurgeon's article in our bulletin, I hope you did read that last Sunday, Spurgeon's article on the back, when he talked about how that Samuel didn't let delicate Agag go, but he hewed him in pieces before the Lord. Did you read that? I hope you read that. I hope you read that. There's a picture here. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 15 with me. If you read that, this will mean something to you, this picture, but I'm going to go back over it with you. 1 Samuel 15. Here's a picture, as I've said before, Saul. King Saul is king in Israel right now. He's king in Israel. He's a picture. King Saul is a picture of natural man. This is a spiritual picture, and King Saul represents the natural man, all of us by nature. King Saul is a covetous man. He loves this world. He loves the things of this world. He's out to get them. He's a sinful man. He's a disobedient man. That is, he's not really caring about the glory of God and to be obedient to God. He's religious. The Scripture said he's a religious man. He's religious for gain, just what he could get out of God. There was no fear of God, or else he'd have been obedient to God. Stan. He was a lover of sin. He was a lover of sinful pleasure. Now look at this. In 1 Samuel 15, the first three verses with me. Samuel said to Saul, "Now the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Now this is God's prophet, Samuel. Two full books written by this man, bearing his name, Samuel. This is God's true prophet. And he comes to this worldly king, Saul, and he says, "Now God has a message for you from me." Verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way," or that is the people of Israel. "Amalek laid wait for him in the way when he came out of Egypt," when the people were coming out of Egypt. I'll show you that in a minute. Now Samuel says to Saul, "Now you go and you smite Amalek, kill him." He doesn't mean just give him a bloody nose. He says, "You kill Amalek and utterly," now look at this, "utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man, woman, young toddler, infant, baby in arms, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Kill them all." That seem hard to you? It is. But God is holy and God is sovereign, and this really happened. This is not some fairy tale. And the scripture says God doesn't change. Malachi 3:6. This seem hard to you? Turn back to Exodus chapter 17 now, the second book. Exodus 17. I'm going to show you what he was talking about here. He said, the Lord said, "I remember what Amalek did to Israel." Amalek. Who is this Amalek? Who are the Amalekites? Amalek. Well, Amalek was a son of Esau. A son of Esau from a woman who was a concubine. Not only was Esau, the scripture says, "Jacob have I loved, chosen, Esau have I hated." Why? It seemed good to the Lord. Now understand me. Jacob didn't deserve to be loved either. Jacob's, his name means sneak, supplanter, cheat. When we talk about the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the dealings of God, we have to remember that all men, all mankind are sinners at best, vanity. All men and women, by nature, are sinners against the holy God and will be judged accordingly. Now, children, we firmly believe, as the Scriptures teach us, that children are under the blood of Christ. That children are saved by the blood of Christ. If children die in the process of God judging men and women, they go to be with the Lord. So God hasn't been unjust or unfair to children. No. He's been merciful to keep them from living through a sinful life and maybe going to hell by their deeds and actions. But men and women deserve the wrath of God, the punishment of God. And little children do too, because they're born in sin. They come forth from the womb speaking lies, don't they? But God in mercy, we believe the Scripture says, Christ said that of such is the kingdom of heaven, of little children. Okay, now look at this. The Lord said, "I remember what Amalek did, how he laid wait for my people." Now look here at Exodus 17, verse 8. "Now the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. God set them free from bondage." These were God's people, God's chosen people, Israel. And they were coming out of Egypt, leaving that land, going to the promised land. And it said in verse 8, "Then came Amalek." Evidently, Amalek and his band of soldiers were waiting, hiding. They were going to pounce on these people and spoil them. And it said in another place that they came up from behind and killed the weak, the blind, the halt, the lame, the children. Killed the weak ones. Came up from behind, the slow ones. and grabbed all their goods and so forth, and fought with Israel in this place called Rephidim. Rephidim. They were the first ones to fight against Israel. Now, we always get this picture of Israel going out of Egypt and just slaying everybody in their path. Well, God, the people hated the Israelites. The Egyptians hated the Israelites. Everybody hated the Israelites. Even now, they hate the Jews, right? But this is a spiritual picture. A spiritual picture. I'm not going to go into that, into politics. But this is a spiritual picture. And Moses called upon somebody to go handle these Amalekites. And look who he called upon. Look at verse 9. Moses said,
Joshua,
go get them. Now, do you know what the name Joshua means? It's the Old Testament word for Jesus. Even my margin says, if you have a little J beside the word Joshua, in the margin it says, called Jesus. It means Savior. And Moses, who represents God here, said to Joshua, that is Jesus, you go get these Amalekites. They're after my people. You go get them. God chose them. And look what he said to Joshua. He said, choose us out some men to go with you. Choose some men, Joshua. Whoever you decide, they'll go. And go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, now, he said, I'm going to stand on top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand. Moses. He said, you choose us out some men. And God told Christ, he said, you chose us out some men. You choose us some men. Christ elected a people. God elected a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ, when he came to the earth, he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. He chose 12 men, 12 apostles, and he chose you. And he said, go out and fight with Amalek. Now listen, all the way through our story here, Amalek represents sin. Sin. Or that which God hates. Esau have I hated. God hates sin. He hates unrighteousness. He hated Amalek. We're going to see that in a minute. And Moses said, I want to stand on the hill with this rod in my hand. Christ came to do battle with sin, to put it away, to recover his people. God was in Christ, the scripture says, reconciling the world to himself, his people. And the scripture says God was bruising Christ. God stood on Mount Calvary. You see where it says, Moses said, I'll stand on top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand. God was standing on Mount Calvary with a cross in his hand. A cross in his hand to deliver his people. How? With this rod of God, this cross of Christ. And look at verse 10. So Joshua did it, just what Moses said to him. Joshua was obedient unto Moses. And look at this. And he fought with Amalek. And it says, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Moses was a prophet. Aaron was a priest. You know who Hur was? He was from the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. Prophet, priest, and king standing on the hill, overlooking the battle, while Joshua took care of the enemy, the Amalekites. And that's a picture of Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, God, the triune God, who undertook this work on Calvary's hill, on the mount, all together on the mount. And verse 11, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Christ said, well, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. I will not fail. I will succeed. When God, you know, he's called the son of his right hand. Christ, throughout the scriptures, is called the son of God's right hand. And Christ, if God holds up Christ, look, like that serpent on a pole. All who look to him, if he holds up Christ, lifts up Christ, we have the victory. Israel prevails. God's people prevail. In Christ, we're more than conquerors. But look at what it says. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. If God let you alone for a minute, your sins are going to get the better of you, aren't they? But, verse 13, Joshua did not fail. He discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Discomfited means more than made them uncomfortable. It means he wiped them out, the Amaleks, with the edge of the sword. Joshua prevailed. And Christ said, while he was hanging on that cross, it's finished. He didn't make an attempt. He made an atonement. He didn't try to put away sin. If you'll let him, He didn't make the down payment. If you'll make your decision. No, he said, it's finished. I put away all the sins of all of God's chosen people forever. He said, it's finished. Nothing left to be done. It's done. The transaction's done. It's finished. Christ the Word, the sword of God's Spirit. Christ called the Word, the sword of God's Spirit. By Himself purged our sins. Now look here. Here's the edict God laid down. Verse 14. Here's the commandment concerning these Amalekites. Now this is important here. You've got to understand this. Verse 14. The Lord said unto Moses, after Joshua prevailed, the Lord said to Moses, now you write all this down in a book, and you rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, that is, the Lord our banner. And he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God is fighting sin, has been, always will, until he makes an utter end of it. And he did in Christ on the cross. That is, the spiritual sins of God's people. Someday he's going to make an absolute, actual end of all sin and unrighteousness from all of the universe. No more sin. No more iniquity. Holiness. You say, let me read this to you over in Deuteronomy. If you want to turn, you can. Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. This is great. You want to mark this in your Bible. I'm talking fast because there's a lot of material covered. Deuteronomy 25. Look at verse 17. Now Moses is writing still here, and he says here in verse 17, Deuteronomy 25, you remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way. Don't you forget it. When you come forth out of Egypt, how he met you by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when you were faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be. Now look at this verse 19. You want to mark this. When the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You won't forget it. You'll never forget this. Christ said, or the Scripture says, there's sins and there's iniquities, I'll remember no more. No more. And this is what the song in heaven is going to be about. Not that God gave us a little mansion in heaven. Oh, aren't we having a little cabin? Oh, we're having such fun up here, golf courses and, you know, swimming pools and all that. Oh, we got streets of gold. That's not what the singing is going to be about in heaven. It's going to be deliverance from sin, right? Unto him that washed us from our sins in his own blood. Saved us from our sin. Sin, sin, sin. This is all salvation. This is what salvation's about. This is what the gospel's all about. This is why Christ came, to deliver us from our sin. And this is who Amalek represents here, and will throughout our story here. So you need to remember that. Understand that. So what has this got to do with David? All right? Back to 1 Samuel 15. This is fantastic. If you don't enjoy it, I already have. So somebody got something already. 1 Samuel 15, this is marvelous. It's magnificent. This is the Word of God. This is a miracle, this book. 1 Samuel 15, what has this got to do with David? Well, God told Saul, remember we read it back there? He said, you go kill them Amalekites, every one of them. Kill them. Now, it seemed hard, didn't it? Saul thought so too. Well, look at verse 7. 1 Samuel 15. So Saul smote the Amalekites almost. Verse 8. But he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. The king. He utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but he saved the king. But Saul and the people, verse 9, spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the land, all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile, no use, don't need that, the rubbish, you know, no good. They destroyed all that, but they kept the best and kept this king. And I read in one place where it said this King Agag was evidently a very jovial, nice fellow, had a nice smile on his face, sweet, kindly to look at and so forth. And Saul just couldn't bring himself to kill this fellow. He was the enemy of God. He was an Amalekite, but he was nice. You know, he had a sweet smile on his face. He just stabbed you in the back, you know. Not like some of these preachers, you know. He's out to rob you blind, but he sure is a sweet fellow. You know? That was this Agag. And evidently, Saul was taken in by this clown, this crook. Taken in by him. He saved him. So I'll let you go. You're not worth killing anyway. But Saul... Now, Saul, remember, was made king. He was taken by God and made king of God's people. What a calling, a high calling. He experienced the goodness and the mercy of God, yet he plainly disobeyed God Almighty through the prophet. Disobeyed him. This reminds me of Adam. Remember, I told you Saul represents man, and Adam is our representative. Adam, all of mankind... Listen to Saul's excuses here. He sounds just like Adam back in the garden. Sounds like us. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I set up Saul to be king. He's turned back from following me. He hadn't performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel. Samuel liked Saul. And he cried unto the Lord all night, but... Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he set him up a place. He's gone about. And verse 13. So Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, Here comes the whole Saul. Blessed be, there you are, my favorite little preacher. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. Lying through his teeth. And Samuel said, look at verse 14. I hear sheep. I hear sheep bleating. What's this all about? Cows mooing. What is this I hear? And Saul said, verse 15. Oh, they've brought them from the Amalekites, the people. These people, they spared the best to sacrifice unto the Lord. See that? They spared the best. We're going to give it to the Lord. Let the rest we utterly destroyed. Got rid of it. Samuel said unto Saul, You just stay right here. I'm going to go see what the Lord has to say to you. And he said unto him, Stay on. Verse 17. Samuel said, When you were little in your own sight, you were a nothing and nobody. Weren't you made the head of the tribes of Israel? Weren't you made king? The Lord anointed you king? The Lord sent you on a journey? The Lord in His goodness and His mercy took you off the dung heap from a nobody, a nothing, gave you mercy and grace, did all these things for you? And now you've utterly disobeyed God? The Lord told you to go and utterly destroy the sinners. He recognizes them now, the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they be consumed. Why didn't you obey the voice of the Lord? Verse 19. You flew on the spoil, you covetous man. You're in this thing for what you could get out of it, weren't you, Saul? But Saul kept pleading. But the people, he said in verse 21, the people took the spoil, the sheep, oxen, the chief things, though we should have, they should have been utterly destroyed. The people. It sounds like modern day man's plea for money, doesn't it? Oh, we're going to give it to the Lord, you know. We're covetous, yeah, but it's for the Lord. Verse 22. Here's Samuel's answer. Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in your religious observances, that is, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, and obeying the voice, the word of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken in the fat of rams. I tell you, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Look at that. Unbelief is a sin of stubbornness, is as iniquity and idolatry. You've rejected the word of the Lord, therefore God rejected you. You reject the word of God, God rejects you. You know, man's show of religion, and this is why we keep harping on this. God did it. God harped on it. Isaiah chapter 1, Jeremiah 20, just all the way through. The prophets, the scriptures, the epistles. Man shows of religion, his vain shows of religion.
the highly esteemed shows of religion, his preaching, his preachers, his Sabbaths, his feast days, his holy days, his Easters, his Christmases, his pageantry, all his stuff, his solemn assemblies, Isaiah said in chapter 1, is an abomination to God Almighty. Why? Because they're drawing near. They're drawing near with their lips. They're going through all these motions, but their heart is far from. They've rejected the Word of God. They're not the Word of God has no place in the religious observances anymore, except to prove what they want to try to prove. They've rejected the Word of God and going through their silly motions of religion. Well, look at this. Saul gets desperate now. Down to verse 24. Saul gets desperate. He realizes now he's going to lose his position. He's got something to lose now. He's getting desperate. Verse 24. Saul said unto Saul, oh, I've sinned. Does that sound like somebody? Boy, that guy can turn the tears on again. Swagger. Saul did. I've sinned. But he was crying by this time. I've sinned. I've transgressed. Verse 25, now pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. You've rejected the word of the Lord. The word of God has no place in you, Saul. You rejected it once, you reject it again. You're in this thing for the money. You're in this thing for the favor. And the Lord had rejected you from being king. And as Samuel's turned to run away, verse 27, to go away, Saul grabbed the... And Samuel said, God has rent the kingdom from you. Verse 28. The Lord hath rent the kingdom and given it to a neighbor of thine who's better than thou. Now, Samuel now was the prophet of God. He was obedient to the Lord. All he cared about was the word of the Lord, the glory of God. He wasn't in this thing for the money. He wasn't a prophet, prophet. He was a prophet, prophet of God. Not in it for the money, not in it for what he could get out of it. He was in it for the glory of God. All he was concerned with was the glory of God, the truth of God, zealous for the truth's sake, and the people of God. They're good. Samuel. What did Samuel do? He was obedient to the word of God. Look at verse 32. Samuel said, you bring me Agag, Saul. I'm going to do what you didn't do. And they brought Agag in. It says, bring me Agag. And Agag came in delicately. Excuse me. And Agag said, I listened to a preacher yesterday. He talked like this. You know what he was. Just been listening to him. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword is made women, I know you look harmless to everybody else. You look sweet and innocent. And you look like such a sweet, kind man and everything. But your sword, you're the one who gave the order to go kill men and women and so forth. You're the one that's killing souls. And the reason I talk about these prophets, they're killing men's souls. They're not harmless little fellas. They're dragging people down to hell with their lies and so forth. He said, as your mother will be childless among women. And Samuel got a sword and cut that guy. Oh, horrors. What a hard man. Judge not, Samuel. I tell you what, if this old dude didn't judge, the Israelites are hurting from then on. God knew what he was doing. If the Amalekites were allowed to stay in the camp, they were going to sneak in and cause the Israelites problems from that day forward. And they did. They did. Samuel was obedient. I tell you, the law and the prophets, you know what the law and the prophets do? They expose sin. of the Job. It's what the law and the prophets all about. It's what the law is for. Not a thing to live by, to expose your sin. No matter how subtle, how delicate, how pleasing and proper, how well liked by people something may be, sin's sin, and God will judge it. Rebellion to God, it's trouble to the people too. It'll cast your soul into hell. One little sin. Agag was king. He was representative of the Amalekites. Samuel brought him forward and exposed him and hewed him to pieces. And listen now, the essence of all sin, the king of all sin is what? Unbelief. Right? Unbelief. Unbelief. The Scriptures, the Holy Spirit will take the law and the prophets and expose unbelief. John 16 says he'll convict the world, that is, he'll convict the world of sin because they believe not on Christ. Not some Jesus, but they believe not on a sovereign Christ, a God who doesn't change. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to show us God's holy and on the throne. He will by no means clear the guilty. And every soul has sinned is guilty before God Almighty. And this is the first work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we were talking about Sunday morning. The fear of the Lord. To bring a man to see, hey, God is going to hew me to pieces. Unless somebody's hewed for me. Unless somebody takes my place. Unless something's done about this sin that I'm full of. Samuel took care of Agag. Now, Samuel is a prophet, and the very next chapter we saw earlier, the very next chapter, he anointed the king. Samuel was the prophet and the priest. Now he's going to anoint the king. There you have the prophet and the priest. He represents Christ too. And the very next chapter, he anoints the king who's going to come and really going to kill these Amalekites. Samuel took care of the granddaddy. David, going to kill them all. The king is coming. He's going to put it away once and for all. He's going to get these old boys out of his people's hair. A man after God's own heart who was zealous for the truth, zealous for God's glory. He was a man with a cause. He stood before that giant. He said, is there not a cause? This uncircumcised Philistine is mocking God and God's people. Is there not a cause? He was just a boy. He didn't seem like anything to anybody. But he said, there's a cause. I'm going to knock this guy's head off and all these Philistines, all the enemies of God's people. And though Christ appeared to be but a man, he's going to crush the serpent's head. He's going to do away with the sin of God's people once and for all. Not try to make it try, but do it. David came to save God's people, to put away their enemies, then to reign and rule over them in wisdom and truth and justice and kindness and mercy. Now look at 1 Samuel 30 back there, and I'll hurry. 1 Samuel 30. This is what I read to begin with. 1 Samuel 30. Now, do you remember this story? We preached on this one time. Ziklag. David came to this town called Ziklag, and he lived there for a while. Ziklag. Him and his wives and children and the people lived in this town of Ziklag. And it says in verse 1, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag. Now they had left on a journey. David and his men had left on a journey, and they were coming back to town where their wives and children were. And it came to pass when David and his men were come back to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south. These Amalekites, I'm telling you, they were a wicked and cruel people. They had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag, burned it with fire, taken the women captive that were therein. They didn't slay any. Either great or small, but carried them away captive and went on their way. And David and the men came back and saw it. Sweet, kindly, wonderful King David, king in exile. He comes to his city, the Scripture says. David, the king, comes to his city, and he finds it burned with fire. His city. It's his city. burned with fire, his wives, his sons, his daughters, captive by the enemy. Taken captive by the Amalekites. Christ is the King. He came to this earth. It's His. He came to His people. They're His. They're His city. Zion, they're called. He finds the city burned with fire, under the wrath of God Almighty, under condemnation and judgment of God, about to be destroyed for their sin. He finds His wives, His bride, His church, His sons, His daughters, captive to sin, Satan. He finds them that way. And it says in verse 4, look at it. And David and the people that were with him wept. Until they couldn't weep anymore. Does that remind you of a scene that we read over in John 11 when Christ came to the grave of his friend Lazarus and all of his people? John 11:35, it says, when Christ came to the tomb, I said, wherever you laid him, he heard about Lazarus' sickness and death. He knew about it. He tarried. He waited a while, so he's going to raise him from the dead. He knew what was going on. But he came, because he caused it, but he came to that grave, and being the tender and kind and merciful and gracious, good, loving king, friend that he was, he came to the tomb and all these people weeping uncontrollably. His friend dead. It says he wept. He wept. Not because what happened. Not because his buddy died. Not because he didn't have any control over it. What Christ was weeping over, and this is what this foolish generation has missed. Christ was weeping over what sin had done to His creation. Sin is the cause of all this. Sin causes death, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Death. And you talk about weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. When people experience spiritual death, separation from God for eternity, they'll be weeping and wailing and uncontrolled until they don't have power to weep anymore. Christ wasn't weeping because he was helpless and frustrated. No. David was weeping too. But he wasn't a helpless. You're going to see in a minute, David's going to do something about it. He's the King. God's King. He's able to save. He's able to deliver. Christ wasn't weeping because he couldn't do anything about it. No, he's the King. He's able to even raise the dead. And he said to Mary, he said, if you'll just wait around, you'll see the glory of God. A dead man. Rise. All is not lost. Yea, nothing is lost. It all looks lost. But there ain't going to be hiding or hair. Not one hair is going to fall to the ground. Not one person. And David, after he got through crying, he said, boys, get your swords on. We're going to go get what's rightfully ours. Our wives are in the hands of these evil and wicked men. Our children can't let it be. And David prays, though, first of all. David was a praying man. He besought God, verse 6. David was greatly distressed. People spoke of stoning him. The soul of the people was grieved, every man. But David, it says in verse 6, encouraged himself in the Lord his God, the last part. Verse 7, so David said to Abiathar the priest and Elimelech's son, he said, bring me the ephod. Are you with me? He said to the priest, the first thing he did, John, now, he wasn't going to go it on his own, was it? He wasn't going to go out there in the strength of the flesh. He said to the priest, he sought the priest, he sought God, he said, bring the ephod. That multicolored robe. Bring it. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David put it on. Now, wait a minute. Only the priest can put on the ephod. Only the priest can eat the showbread, too. And David did that, didn't he? Went right in the temple, said, I need something to eat. I need showbread. Now I need something to wear. Give me the ephod. This is the type of the Son of David, Christ. our great high priest, our king. Only the priest could wear this ephod, but he put it on. David inquired, and he said, look at this. Oh, this is great. This is glorious. David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this truth? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered, pursue, and thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail, recover them all. Christ in the council halls of eternity, in a covenant with God Almighty, said, shall I go to earth to save your people? God said, go. And thou shalt not fail nor be discouraged. For you brought forth salvation. He said to the angels, call his name Jesus. Not because it sounds good, but because he shall save his people from their sins. Not one of them will be lost. He shall overtake them all in the day of his power. What if they're not willing? They shall be willing in the day of his power. What do you mean if they're not willing? Ain't a one of them willing, is it, Joe? Until God makes them willing. So David came to where they were. Here he comes. 1 Samuel 30. David came to where they were held captive. And this is where we read the beginning, verse 17. And David smote them, the Amalekites. He smote them all, except a few hundred here. David is said, look at this. Recovered, verse 18, recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And it says there was nothing lacking to them. Nothing lacking to them. Neither small nor great. That is, there was nobody missing. Nobody was unaccounted for. Where's poor little Jimmy? Poor little Jimmy didn't make it. He was weak. He didn't have the faith to pray through. Oh, no. It's all according to the power of David, isn't it? It's all up to David. These people were captives. And that's us, what sin has done to us. We're captives. But it says none will fail. None will be lacking. Neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had been taken from them. All recovered. All recovered. Verse 20. David took all the flock. Not only that, he took everything the Amalekites had. Everything that was theirs. Didn't Christ say the meek shall inherit the earth? I'm going to take it from these wicked people and give it to my people so they can really enjoy it. This is David's spoil, you see. This is David's doings. See how God was quick to give all the credit? This is David's doings. Ain't nobody else had anything to do with this, did it? David. David did that. And Christ our King conquered all, the Scripture says. He put away our sins by being made sin for us. He was smitten, stricken of God. He deserved what we deserve, or he got what we deserve, that is. Smitten, stricken of God. That's us. We're sinners. And all of the Amalekites, sin must be put away from God's people. Not one sin can be exposed in that final day. We've got to be holy, just, and holy and righteous as God is. And only Christ could, because of who he was, could put away all that sin. Agag's killed. He's dead. That old fella's dead. Agag. Satan. He's on a leash. These pinhead prophets talking about Satan today. They put him on equal footing with God, don't they? Put him on equal power with God. Satan's over here wanting you, and God's over here wanting you now, and you're just as powerful as the two of them. You cast the deciding more. Yeah, your vote's what settles it all. But Satan's trying, God's trying, they're butting heads like this. Satan's on a chain. Read the book of Job for yourself sometime. Start chapter 1. It said, Satan came to present himself to the Lord. What are you going to let me do today, he said. Can't go anywhere or do anything with what you allow according to your purpose and will. We can't explain all of evil and all that. I'm not going to attempt to try. But know it for a certain fact that Satan can't do anything. He's not sovereign. God's sovereign. God's sovereign.
He's dead anyway. He's as good as dead. He's on a chain. Agag's dead. He's killed. The Amalekites are smitten. Sins are put away. And it said there are 400 ewes that got on camels and slow to go away. 400 ewes. What's that? Well, some sins still plague us, don't they? Some Amalekites are still around, aren't they? They still plague us. But the Scripture says they won't hurt you. They won't hurt you. They shall not hurt thee. They shall not have dominion over you. They shall not. And he tells us to resist in Christ, and they will flee. And later on, if you have time, read 1 Chronicles 4. The sons of Simeon went out and finally killed every single Amalekite that lived on the face of the earth. Simeon's sons. Killed them all. And he says, nothing lacking. None of God's people will be missing in that day. The spoil is taken. God's people shall inherit the earth. All the spoils of their king will be joint heirs for the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is David's spoil. This is the Son of David's doings. This is Christ's doings. We don't have a thing to do with it. Not a thing. Because of Him, through Him, and to Him, the Scripture says, are all things. This is David's spoil. That was the title of this message. This is David's spoils. And in heaven, he's going to get all the glory. Because why? He did it all. He did it all. Nothing lacking. Nobody missing. All taken. God's people say. Victory in Jesus. Let's sing that song, Jeanette. 496. That's the old story. That's an old story there we looked at it. This song said, I heard the old story. How a Savior came from glory, gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning and then His precious blood's atoning. And I repented of my sins, and through Christ the victory is won. Stand with me and we'll sing. Let's sing the first and second verses. Oh, victory in Jesus.